Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about the state of the church. So today I don't want us to look at one story, but I want us to look at a series of events that have happened just this week in Christianity in America that I think are worth considering, because more than anything, they reveal the state of Christianity in this country. First, let's look at a brand new hymn. So this week, several concerned Christians tried to draw people's attention to a new Christian hymn written specially in honor of the new climate summit going on in Glasgow. The PCUSA, that's the Presbyterian Church USA, put out this song, and it was put to the beautiful tune of Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. So let's look at the lyrics, shall we? The climate is changing, creation cries out. Your people face flooding and fire and drought. We see the great heat waves and storms at their worst. We pray for the poor, Lord, for they suffer first. We pray for the animals here in our midst who cannot defend their own right to exist. We pray for the mountains and forests and seas that bear the harsh footprint of our human greed. We thank you for people who treasure the earth, whose faith has long taught them its beauty and worth. We thank you as well for the children and youth who look to the future and speak out the truth. We thank you for leaders courageous and brave who know that the earth is worth fighting to save. We care about justice and what they should do, who listen to science and work hard for you. You love this good earth, and you sent us your Son. May we love our neighbors. There's work to be done. May we, by your Spirit, do all in our power to care for your earth in this critical hour. So there are more liberal Christian buzzwords in here than you can shake a stick at. Notice the references to the poor, to justice, to animal rights, to greed, listening to science, critical hour, work to be done. And there were more. That's not even all of them. And if all that wasn't enough, there's a reference to Pearl Buck's The Good Earth. Now, interestingly, for those who aren't aware, Pearl Buck was a Presbyterian missionary in China. Though she got herself in a lot of trouble with leadership at the time because Buck was telling missionaries that instead of preaching Jesus, they ought to focus on humanitarian efforts. Instead, her views were so bad that J. Gresham Machen wanted to hold a heresy trial. The reference to good earth is not accidental. It's a subtle move for liberal Presbyterians, which in the PCUSA is probably like all of them, to let other liberal Presbyterians that, yes, we're about feminism, we're about humanitarianism, we're about all of those things, and we're against a proselytizing faith. But the hymn as a whole is, frankly, pretty milquetoast. The funny thing is that there's much that I can agree with. I believe, as many, if not almost all Christians believe, that we do have a duty to steward the land and to reduce, when possible, needless pollution, deforestation, and wanton destruction of our natural resources. But that's not really the point. The point of this hymn is not to tell us to simply work hard to be better stewards of the land. That's something everyone can agree on, and that's not why this piece drew controversy. The reason this drew controversy is because this has been made into a hymn. It is indicative of where the priorities of many Christians are. Many Christians, particularly in denominations like the PCUSA, are not interested in sharing the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. They're interested in saving the planet and economic justice. And the thing is that saving the planet's not a bad thing. No normal person, no average Christian sits around and says, you know, I'd like more pollution and dirtier water. The problem is that the average Christian doesn't believe the climate alarmism mantra. They just don't believe in it. And even if they do believe that humans contribute to some climate change, they don't believe the extreme version of it. The average Christian isn't against helping the poor, but they are against confiscatory taxes and massive communistical wealth redistribution. The average Christian does care about these issues, but they also place the gospel as the highest priority. The average Christian recognizes that stewardship of natural resources and economic flourishing are not the gospel, as that word is normally used, but byproducts of people who've been transformed by Christ, which incidentally brings us to our next story. Speaking of transformation, Stephen Furtick recently posted and then deleted this from Facebook. Following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. It reveals who you've been all along. What would it be like to see the you that God sees? Which, if you're keeping score at home, seems like it falls into the heresy of Gnosticism and Pelagianism, while also rejecting the traditional view of sanctification, which frankly is a lot of heresy in 27 words. I mean, one heresy false teaching per every 9 words is a hard rate to reach, but I guess we live in the soundbite era, so we gotta, you know, cram a whole lot of damnable lies into every social media update. But now, I know a lot of Christians who like Stephen Furtick, Christians whom I like and love and respect. But old Stevie's been getting himself in a lot of trouble lately, and not just with this heresy bomb, but also when he called the cops on people witnessing for the gospel and handing out tracts and street preaching in front of his church. Now, maybe he didn't call the cops himself. I doubt he did. He's got people to do those kinds of things for him. And while there have been no reports that these folk were abusive, they were admittedly warning people about Furtick, as they should, since he's a heretical motivational speaker. But even if Furtick knew nothing about the cops being called, who incidentally had no right to stop the evangelist preaching because of, you know, the First Amendment and all that jazz, even if Furtick knew nothing, someone in his organization thought that this would be the right response. Moreover, there are people defending Furtick's Gnostic Pelagianism by saying that we need context. I mean, maybe, but Elevation posted it without context, which means that they thought it didn't need contextualization, but was totally good as a standalone statement, which is troubling. Even if it wasn't Furtick himself, it was someone high enough in his organization who thought, well, yes, this expresses the theology taught here at this church and will reach people for our mission. And by the way, the context doesn't help. Again, everyone has messed up and said things they shouldn't have. Maybe Furtick meant something else. Maybe he didn't mean what it says. And that happens. I've misspoken. I've said things and later on thought, oh man, that was dumb. Or I was wrong. Or that was unkind. Or that was poorly said. Everyone makes mistakes. In fact, I recently, somebody called me out on something I said months ago. And you know what? I still agree with my main point, but it was a bit of a hot take. And I was unfair. You know, so I try to be pretty gracious. The thing is, with Stephen Furtick, this isn't a mistake. This is indicative of his theology. Furtick believes, or preaches as though he believes, that you really are a good person and life's just got you down and Christianity will help you to become the good person that you really are. And that's not biblical, Orthodox Christianity. That's heresy. Again, I know many good Christians who like Stephen Furtick because his messages encourage them. The problem is that encouragement often comes in the form of lies, and those lies don't work in real life. And when they don't work, people become discouraged and need another shot of encouragement to deal with their frustration. What men like Furtick do is they make you addicted to false teaching by giving you a false gospel that, when lived out, doesn't work. So you feel good when you hear the message, and then you try to implement the message, and then your life doesn't get any better, so you're sad and you need another shot of endorphins, so you come back to Stevie so you can get your fix. Quit that crap. Quit it. Knock it off. Stop listening to men who don't offer the gospel and don't have solutions. The key to living a happy and satisfied life is found in coming to Christ and living for Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This happiness, this joy is found in recognizing that we are vile sinners, wretched, totally depraved, who must be transformed from hellbound God-haters to born-again lovers of Christ. I was never happier than when I stopped trying to be good and recognized that I was a terribly evil person and that all the thoughts of my heart were only evil all the time. And instead, I trusted Christ to forgive me and the Holy Spirit to transform me. When I believed the Bible and sought to live it out by faith in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when I started becoming a happy and not depressed person. And speaking of encouraging lies, by the way, our third story is that according to President Joe Biden, the Pope apparently told him on Friday that Joe's a good Catholic and that he should take communion, which, if true, is putting the Pope in direct conflict with the U.S. Council of Catholic Bishops and Catholicism. This could lead to the biggest rethinking of Catholic structure in a long time. It probably won't, but it could. Now, I grant, the Pope perhaps didn't actually say those words. That's eminently possible. I sincerely doubt that President Biden would have any qualms about lying about what the Bishop of Rome says. But considering that Francis has pretty much flouted Catholic dogma whenever he's been given the chance, I really don't doubt that Francis said this. So what does this mean? I'll be honest, I don't know what this means for Catholicism or specifically for Catholicism in the USA. But this certainly isn't a good sign for Catholics looking to hold on to their convictions. I could say more, but why? Indeed, I struggled as I was writing my notes today, because when you look at the four main actors in this week's episode, the PCUSA, Stephen Furtick, and the President and the Pope, I'm not really sure that there was much surprise that heresy and false teaching was being trumpeted. But I think that this is a really useful commentary on the state of the church. And it's a useful demonstration of Paul's prophetic warning to Timothy. In Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and encourage with every form of patient instruction. For the time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their own desires. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who crave his appearing." And I want us to consider these words and then consider the context of American Christianity and American Christians. How do we fit into this description? First, before he gives his prophecy about the church in the future, Paul says his charge to Timothy is that Timothy will preach and teach the word of God. Notice the centrality of the Bible here. Unlike many who wish to say that all we need are Jesus stories and the Old Testament's tedious and Paul's epistles are misogynistic and homophobic and so boring that they do more harm than good, Paul wants Timothy to teach the Bible. Timothy is not charged before Christ to give a motivational talk. He's not commanded to make people feel good or live their best life now. He's given the task of preaching the word, and to do it, whether it's popular or unpopular. Friends, there are times when great masses of people really do want to hear the word of God. It does happen. It's what we call revival. There are times and places where the Holy Spirit creates an insatiable thirst in men's hearts for living water that comes from the Bible. Sadly, it doesn't last too long, but it's real. There are also times when people will refuse to hear the word of God. As Paul continues, he tells his son in the faith that people not only will dislike sound doctrine, they will. More than that, not only will people refuse to hear sound doctrine, they will, but they will not tolerate it. They will actively try to shut it down. Well, they'll call it heresy and hate speech. They'll say that the gospel is verbal violence that's damaging the gentle psyches of kids and the marginalized. They'll refuse to tolerate the word of God. But this doesn't mean that they'll stop being religious. No, humanity can no more stop being religious than fishes can stop being in water. We were created to be religious. We were made to worship, and we will worship something, and in the end, we'll ultimately worship God or idols. Those are the only two choices. There is no third way. And in man's mad rush for a form of idolatry, they will seek a certain kind of religion. Even those who claim to be Christians, indeed, even those who are Christians, they will seek a religion of man-pleasing, ear-tickling mythology. The key to this is that Christians are going to seek a religion that satisfies their desires. And boy, does that ever describe today. People long for a Christianity that suits their desires. They want a Christianity that affirms them, that tickles their itching ears and pleases them. It's not a religion that satisfies. It's not a religion that brings life and peace and happiness. It's a sad and sorrowful religion that, like all addictions, always leaves the user cold and jonesing for another fix. But it is a religion that people want. And it seems to be the religion that's in the ascendancy. This form of therapeutic Gnostic deism is the form of Christianity that people want, and it is growing. No more need to fear God. No more need to recognize that we're depraved sinners in need of a Savior. No more need for transformation and regeneration. No more need to submit yourself to God and His Word. No more need to desire the truth. No more need for the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. No more of that. What we have is the perfect Christianity for America, a consumerist, affirmational social club. That's all we want. And that's all we got. But it doesn't have to remain this way. Paul tells Timothy to preach not only out of season, but in season as well. It can become in season. The Holy Spirit can come upon this nation. The Holy Spirit can come upon our communities and our churches. And the Holy Spirit can give people a desire for the Word of God. The Holy Spirit can give them a longing and a desire for the truth of God's Word. And then he'll get people to preach it. He'll get men who will get the word of God out. Well, frankly, I look at my town. He's got the men. He's got the men preaching the word, but there's no desire. Let's pray that God moves among people's hearts and restores the desire for the word of God, because only he can. And that's the only hope for human souls. I hope and pray we will reach out to God and ask him for revival, to give men a desire for the word of God. I hope and pray we will. And I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day. to his glory.